Let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of John, 21st chapter. And when you get there, say, tell me a fishing story. 21. No, I've been hanging out with Dean, and Dean gives me new ones all the time. Are we there? All right. Well, here's your fishing story. A few years ago, me and a buddy of mine was out ice fishing. We walked out on the frozen lake. We cut a hole in the ice, and we dropped our fishing lines down through the hole, and we just sat there and waited for a bite. We'd been there about an hour or so, hadn't even gotten a nibble yet. And then all of a sudden, this kid walks out onto the ice, and he puts his hole in the ice and drops his line down through there, and within a minute, he hooks into this big old bass. And we just couldn't believe what we saw. So we just chalked it up to just plain old luck. A few minutes later, kid pulls another big fish up out of there, and then another one, and then another one. And finally, my buddy, he couldn't take it anymore, and he said to the kid, he said, man, we've been here about an hour, and we have yet to get a nibble. We can't get a bite. He said, you've been here a few minutes, you've already caught a half dozen fish. How do you do it? And the boy responded, he said, ruraf, rureep, rurum, worm. My buddy said, what was that? Again, the boy responded, he said, ruraf, rurup, rums, worm. Look, my buddy said, I can't understand what you're saying. So the kid spit the bait out in his hand. He said, you gotta keep the worms warm. Yeah. It's not true, Vic.
I know.
Had you heard that one before?
No.
Okay. I don't know. You guys think it's a Randy deal. Okay. Okay, I want to give you a layout of what's been going on prior to the story we'll be looking at this morning. It's been about a month since Jesus has been resurrected. He had made several appearances to several people to prove that he was indeed alive. Prior to our story that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus had appeared to his disciples already two times. This would be his third time. The first two times he had appeared to them back in Jerusalem. But now they're about 75 miles north of Jerusalem. They're in a region called Galilee. And this is going to be the third time he's appeared to them since his crucifixion. Jesus said to his disciples prior to his crucifixion, he says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And then after he was resurrected, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he told her to go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee and that he would meet them there. And so that's where our story picks up here with verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is what? Anybody? Sea of Galilee. Okay. Then in verse 2, John begins to explain what took place. He says, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus. Didymus is the Greek name for Thomas. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. For some reason, there was only 7 out of the remaining 11 disciples. Don't know why, not a big deal. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, here was 7 guys, some of them being fishermen by trade, spent the whole night fishing, and they didn't catch anything. That had to be kind of frustrating. It would have been one of those times where you just feel like you simply wasted your time and you should have just stayed home. And if you fish like I do, you go through this sometimes. But it goes on in verses 4 and 5 to say, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Children, have you any food?" "No," they answered. Even their response showed disappointment. It's just kind of a natural internal embarrassment when you ask a guy, "Did you catch any fish? Doing any good?" And they have to say no. Matter of fact, they usually go ahead and give you excuses. I mean, I can tell you from experience that any time I've been out fishing, I've asked someone, "Hey, have you caught anything?" If their answer is no, they give you reason after reason why. But the disciples here, they say no. They didn't bother giving any excuses. It's as if they were so disappointed they really didn't want to talk about it. How does Jesus respond? Verse 6. Jesus said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Well, we see two things here. First of all, we see instructions, and we see a promise. Verse 6 goes on, it says, "So they cast, and they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." We see two things here as well. We see obedience, and we see blessing. Verses 7 through 14. "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, that's about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Verse 9. "Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' Simon Peter went up, he dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish." Let me ask you something here. Why do you think the disciples failed to catch any fish? Why? Would it have been because they lacked experience? Would it have been because they didn't know what they was doing? No, they was professional fishermen. It's what they did for a living. These guys would have definitely been experienced fishermen. Well, maybe it's because they didn't give it enough time. Well, I don't think that's it either, because verse 3 says they fished all night long. Maybe it was because they didn't have the right equipment, but that can't be it either, because verses 3 and 6 says they had a boat, they had their nets, they had what they needed. I mean, when you get down to it, everything was in their favor. They were a group of professional, experienced fishermen that had all the right equipment and spent all night on the lake, but they still come up empty-handed. And so why didn't they catch any fish? I think they didn't catch any fish because God prevented them from catching any fish. See, sometimes our failures, or our appeared failures, are appointed by God because He's got something better planned for us. Sometimes failing is for our benefit. God has a way of taking our failures and our disappointments and turning them into blessings, as we'll see here in a minute. But here's the good news. When you're in the midst of your failures, when you're in the midst of your frustrations and your disappointments, Jesus is not far away. Verse 8 says He's only about 100 yards away from these guys. He's within sight, but they don't even know it's Him. Now, let me take us a step further. Jesus may have been in sight, but yet He chose not to show Himself until they had hit their lowest point. Verse 4 says Jesus did not reveal His presence until early in the morning. We don't know how long He'd been there. He may have just got there, but He could have been there all night. We don't know. See, Jesus could have showed up in the middle of the night if He wanted to, but instead He waited until they had a complete night of failure and disappointment. And then when Jesus knew the time was right, he revealed his presence. At just the right time, verse 5 says, Jesus called out to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And so he responds in verse 6 with an instruction and a promise. As we've seen a moment ago, it says, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The obvious lesson here is that when we simply follow his instructions and believe in his promises, blessings are not far away. But before I deal with that, I kind of want to bring to surface a lesson that maybe we can sometimes overlook in this story. Because see, verses 4 through 7 tells us the disciples didn't know that that was Jesus that was giving them the instructions until after they obeyed it. All they knew was that there was some guy standing on the shore suggesting that they cast their nets on the right side of the boat. It says they did not realize the man was Jesus. To them, it was just some stranger standing on the shoreline. And so what's the significance behind that? Well, I'm not sure, but I kind of have a tendency to believe the significance in that is that it lets us see that Peter had finally reached a point in his life where he realized he didn't know everything after all. Because if you remember, before Jesus was crucified, Peter was known for being overly self-confident. He was known for being rash and rude at times. He was known for being hot-headed. He was known for speaking before thinking. He had that foot-in-the-mouth syndrome. He was known for rebuking and correcting Jesus on several occasions. But at Jesus' trial, when Peter denied Jesus for the third time, it says he was humiliated. He was shamed when the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him. There was a similar situation that had occurred a couple years earlier where Jesus had actually been in the boat with Peter, and he said to Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." And it says that Peter responded back to Jesus and he said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." In other words, Peter was saying, "I don't really want to do this, Jesus, but if it will make you happy, I will." And so I think one of the reasons God recorded the part about Peter doing what a complete stranger told him to do was to let us see that Peter was no longer the overly confident, hot-headed know-it-all that we read about prior to the death of Jesus. God was letting us see that Peter had developed a humble and teachable heart. Because see, the old Peter would have said something to the stranger like, Hey, buddy, just mind your own business. We know what we're doing out here. This is what we do for a living." See, once they realized it was Jesus, I think they learned that even though there were seven of them, even though they had the right experiences and the right equipment, if they could not catch fish without some sort of divine intervention, they certainly would not be able to catch men without God intervening. Because remember, what did Jesus first tell him when he called him to follow him? "Follow me and I will fishers of men." See, if you're going to be successful at being fishers of men, you have to fish God's way. Now back to the obvious lesson here. If we follow his instructions and we believe his promises, blessings will not be far away. The Bible teaches that from beginning to end. Rest assured, Jesus has a promise, or he's got some instructions somewhere in his word that will relate to just about anything we go through. And if we will simply obey what he says, his blessings will be just right around the corner. He has instructions for anything we're going through, but it's up to us to obey them. The disciples could have given up. They could have simply rowed the boat in to the shore, but they would have missed out on a tremendous blessing. Their frustrations and their disappointments would have stuck with them throughout the day because they failed all night. Genuine, lasting joy Genuine, lasting peace can only come as we live in obedience to His instructions. Here the disciples were. They were frustrated. They were disappointed after a discouraging night on the lake. But the moment they followed Jesus' instructions, their attitude changed drastically. As a matter of fact, it says Peter jumped out of the boat, swims to the shore to see his Lord. Can you think of anything else other than joy in the Lord that would have caused Peter to dive out of a perfectly good boat in the Sea of Galilee and swim to shore? See, when we experience the joy of the Lord, we may find ourselves doing things that we would not normally do. And so if you want to have joy in the Lord, find out what God instructs you to do with respect to whatever it is you're going through and obey it. Now let me give you another reason we should follow God's instructions. Because He can see things that we cannot see. Ask yourself, where were the disciples located? In a boat about 300 foot offshore. Where was Jesus located? On the shore about 100 yards from the boat. Where were the fish? Right beside the boat filled with professional fishermen. And so looking at it from man's perspective, Peter and his buddy should have been the ones that saw the fish. Not some stranger standing 300 foot away on the shoreline. See, we have a tendency to make decisions based on external evidences. Rest assured, these guys decided to go fishing because the conditions were already right. The weather and the water conditions were right. They looked favorable to them for fishing, or they would not have even gone to begin with. As a result, they got their gear together. They hopped in a boat with confidence that they would have some fishing stories to tell by morning. But as the story goes, they caught nothing. At least not until they followed the instructions of some stranger that does not make decisions based on external conditions. See, when it comes to deciding whether or not we want to follow God's instructions in our lives, we need to remember that His instructions are given from someone with divine eyes that can see things we cannot see. Now, it's evident that Jesus honored their obedience by blessing them with a great catch. But look at the end of verse 6 again. And it says, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Have you ever thought sometimes that the Lord's blessings may be more than you can handle? See, many times we think if the Lord would just, if He would just bless us, things would be so much easier. But folks, that's not always true. These men had labored. They had struggled all night with no success. Then, just as they're ready to go home and relax, God shows up and blesses them. And their labors and their struggles increase. Verses 6, 8, and 11 tells us that God blessed them with so many fish that it became a major struggle for them to get the fish to the land. And then, of course, once the story ended, they would have had to have spent numerous hours cleaning 153 fish to get them ready to sell at market. If God wouldn't have blessed them, they could have just went home and went to bed, got something to eat, went to bed. See, blessings do not always eliminate labor. Sometimes it increases it. I know a pastor whose church ran about 40 people for years, quite a while. And then God began to bless them with tremendous growth. They outgrew the building they was in. They was forced to go buy a new building. That meant a lot more time and labor was needed for the people to do the work on the building, to serve in various ministries they had to start up as a result. It meant bills got bigger. The pastor had said he never wanted to see his church grow because he knew it would cause more headaches. See, on the surface, it doesn't seem like God's blessings would cause more work or more headaches, but that is the case many times. But the good news is when we labor in God's blessings, He gives us what we need. By all means, the net should have begun to rip and tear, but it didn't. Look at verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net with fish. And verse 11, Simon Peter went up. He dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Two things there I want to point out. First thing is, God's the one sustaining the net. He kept it from ripping and tearing, which would have caused them to, of course, lose the fish or the blessing. And secondly, verse 6 tells us that there were so many fish in the net that they could not get them in the boat. Then verse 8 says that the other disciples in the other boat come along, help them drag the fish in the nets towards the shoreline. But verse 11 says Peter ended up dragging the net to the land on his own. Folks, they went from laboring all night, dependent on their own strength, their own wisdom, and they failed to accomplish anything, to a simple act of depending on God's wisdom and strength, and the results were more than they could have ever imagined. Laboring in our own wisdom and in our own strength can many times leave us fruitless, frustrated, and disappointed. While laboring in the wisdom and the strength of God can bring great blessing and a tremendous amount of joy. The laboring itself does not necessarily change, but the person's disposition does. See, as the old saying goes, God's work done God's way will never lack God's resources. And when we do God's work God's way, He will supply the resources we need, whether it's materially, financially, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Now let me shift gears here for a minute. Let's think about this story for a moment. These guys had been out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee all night. Verse 3 indicates that their fishing trip was kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing. So they probably would not have slept through the day to prepare for their all-night journey. Therefore, the odds are pretty good that they was tired by this point. And if they'd been out fishing all night, I would imagine they was probably pretty hungry. In addition to that, you figure with Peter, who had swam to the shore, and the other disciples had been wrestling 153 fish in a net, they was probably pretty wet. We know Peter was soaked. Therefore, they would have been cold. And so there's no doubt that when these guys finally reached the shore, they would have been wet, cold, tired, and hungry. If you were in their sandals, what would you want to do? You'd want something to eat. You'd want a fire to sit by to get warm and to dry out, right? Look at verse 9. It says, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. Obviously, Jesus knew their needs. He met their needs. It does not say that Jesus had some kindling there and some firewood waiting for them. It says He already had a fire of burning coals with fish already on it and some bread. They had came to the shore wet, cold, and hungry. Jesus provided them with a fire for warmth and for drying and food to satisfy their hunger. Now let me ask you, if when Jesus gave them instructions to throw their net on the right side of the boat, they hollered back and said, "Mind your own business, we'll do it our own way," do you think Jesus would have had the fire, the fish, and the bread waiting on him when they got to the shore? Yeah, I doubt it. Scripture says he meets our needs when we live day to day obeying his instructions. If we live in disobedience, we have no promises that he will meet our needs. Folks, I'm sure that those guys, when they was going out fishing that night, in the beginning of the night, I'm sure they was all excited. They were planning on catching some fish. They was planning on selling them at the market, making some money, but instead they failed. But what Jesus taught them that night, out of their appeared failure, would prove to be of far greater value to them, and a more enduring lesson that would last for the rest of their lives. I'm pretty sure that those guys are glad they failed that night. I'm pretty sure that they are glad they did not succeed that night on their own. It's probably the only group of fishermen you'll ever come across that was glad they didn't catch anything. Let's look at verse 12 again. Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." And then in verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. If you remember back in John 13, all the disciples and Jesus was in the upper room. He humbled himself, he washed their feet, and he taught them a lesson on being a servant. Taught them a lesson on servanthood. Here he is serving them again. The difference this time, though, is he's in his resurrected body. This time, the debt for their sins is past tense, because Jesus has already paid for it for them on the cross just a month earlier to this story. Jesus had already defeated the power of death. He had already proven himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is serving them breakfast. Now let's take us a step further. These disciples had just recently forsaken Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talked about that a few weeks back. Then when he was being arrested, they fled. When he was going through his brutal trial, they kept a distance from him. Peter verbally denied him over and over. They didn't want any affiliation with Jesus. They forsook him in his darkest hour, and here's Jesus serving them breakfast. Folks, how is that for a forgiving God? How is that for a God that doesn't hold grudges? How is that for a God that has an unconditional love for us, even when we stumble and fall over and over and over? As I wrap this up this morning, I want to say that God is a forgiving God. God does not hold any grudges. God does have unconditional love for us. But God also has standards with which we fall short of. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God also has responsibilities. One of those responsibilities is to punish those that are guilty of violating his standards. The Bible says God don't let the guilty go unpunished. But through Jesus, we can have our guilt forgiven and removed. And so my question, I guess, to you today as I close is, have you ever accepted God's forgiveness? Have you ever yielded to his unconditional love? See, he's got a responsibility to punish those guilty of violating his standards, and he will do that. But he's gave us that option where he took care of our sin problem through his son Jesus on the cross, and if we will place our faith in him, he will forgive us of our sin and he will grant us eternal life. And if you've never done that, you can do that right here, right now. He offers it to anyone, everyone freely. It's as simple as sincerely from your heart acknowledging your sin and your need for him to be your Savior. And you can do that right there where you're at as we close with this final song, or you're welcome to come up here if you so desire. Let's close with prayer. Can we go ahead and pray for the meal now? I'm sure that won't bother you. Should we pray Proverbs 23:2 there about gluttony? Or? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the story you gave us this morning in John 21. You know, when we read some of these stories in Scripture, yeah, I know when we get to heaven, you're the highlight. But I think we all just got some real questions for these people back then. What was that like, you know, to experience that night? I don't know. It'd be interesting to kind of get their viewpoint on these stories. And what all did they learn? What all did they experience? What went through their heart? What went through their mind, you know? Some strange guy on the shoreline says, throw your net out on the right side. And you know, the blessing was hidden from him the whole time. So I don't know. It's just interesting to think about it. But Lord, thank you for this story. And I ask you, Lord, as we head back here to eat in a few moments, I ask, Lord, that you'd be amongst us and our meal time as well as our fellowship time, and just lead us in the things we think, say, and do back here. And we just praise you in advance for what you're going to do with us. In Christ's name, amen.